All right, good morning, everyone. I'm back again. And we're continuing our series on pleasing people. Or the series is not on that. It's on getting off the path. And this is a section in that, pleasing people over pleasing God. And just as a clarification, we're not saying that's the thing we want you to do. It's the mistake or the getting how we might get off the path on that. This is based on this book, loosely, Mistakes Leaders Make. And this is in relation primarily to ministry, but it can apply to anything. So our verse that we've been I've been starting off with is in Psalm 139. It says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there's any hurtful way within me, and lead me in the everlasting way." So, you know, again, we've talked about ministry and idols over Jesus. We talked about comparing versus contentment. We talked about pride over humility. And this section is pleasing people over God. Now, this might sound similar to idols in our life or over Jesus, just like anything else that we might put before the Lord. And the tricky part is that Jesus says to love our neighbors, too. So he says, as ourselves. Well, wouldn't that kind of, shouldn't we please people? Shouldn't that be the thing that we do? And it says, it says that others are more important, right? It says, pleasing people should be in our DNA. I mean, this is part of who we are, right, as Christians. So, but being at peace with all men, as long as it depends on us, right? There's another verse that talks about that. So why shouldn't we please people? Or what does that mean exactly? So one of the interesting things that kind of caught me on this, and this is a continuation of that verse I forgot to mention. It says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart, and try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there's any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way." And the reason I like this verse is that as we're going through this series, you should be looking at yourself. It says, "Lord, what do you want to change about me?" That's the thing about coming to church or coming to hear a sermon or going to hear anybody talk or read a book, is that you might have to, you might think, well, there's an area I should change in, and that's difficult. But this is what King David was saying, is saying to the Lord, "Lord, see if there's any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way." So a couple weekends ago, Laura and Chris did a presentation at Teen Group about guy-girl relationships and so on, and people had anonymous questions. One of the questions that caught my attention was, is it, based on this verse, is it possible to serve too much? This verse says, and we've been kind of hitting on this verse quite a bit, is, "Do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves." And this seems like a trick question or a trick verse. And so the question was, is it possible to serve too much? And you're thinking, why am I talking about this in relation to people pleasing? This is at the heart of the matter, actually, when we talk about people pleasing, is the answer to that question. Is it possible to serve too much? And the answer to it is directly related to how much you answer. The answer to, am I pleasing people too much, is related to it. Well, how can that be? What's the difference? What's the difference between obeying this verse and pleasing people over God? What does that mean? Why can being a people pleaser be a trap? That is what we hope to reveal today. And open our hearts. I ask that the Lord would open our hearts about this and ask about yourself and about me, because this is a trap that I've fallen into, and many, many, many people at church, in churches around, Christians have fallen into being, maybe putting people, pleasing people, not just people, but pleasing people over God. So these are the areas we're going to try to review today. The snare of fear, popularity and truth, having two masters and versus one master. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you would lead us in the everlasting way. Check my heart. Check everyone's heart here. They want to know about you. And I just ask that you would guide us today as we look at this. What is our, in our relationship with others and our relationship with you? Have we put pleasing people in front of you? We just ask that you would guide us this morning. In your name we pray. Amen. So I had a insert in the bulletin today, and if you didn't get one, please raise your hand, and our famous Earl Hahn will give you a bulletin. Keep your hand raised, and he will bring one around to you. And let's go ahead and go back to this verse again. Do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regarding what another is more important than yourselves. Okay, is it possible to serve too much? And I think it depends. One of the things we talked about in the teen group was it depends on your motive. What's your motive for service? Well, your motive is where your treasure is, right? Where you, what you care about is your motive, why you do the things that you do. Are we sacrificing ourselves for Christ, or to gain? Are we really sacrificing because we're obeying Christ, or is it for something else? Are we actually buying something with our spirituality that we want? Are we buying apparent peace, smoothing over our fears, that preventing something bad from happening that we're afraid of? We may allow ourselves to be overrun or used or abused because of this fear. And that's what we're talking about today. You know, mobs come in all shapes and sizes, and we tend to be feared or afraid of a lot of people. You know, if a lot of people are screaming out at us, we tend to be afraid of them. Peer pressure or social pressure, and now there's very media pressure, you know, on the internet. It's very, very powerful, and now the mob mentality is very, very strong. So how does that work in ministry specifically and in the church? Well, the story that the book shares is a story, and I'm going to use the name Kevin. The actual name they used was Chris, but I didn't want to use that since we actually have a Chris here. And but it talks about this Kevin, and he's a teen ministry leader. And this is based on a true story, and he's popular. Very popular, exciting individual. And he's trying to run a teen ministry in their church. And it's growing and doing very, very well. But as he gets into it, remember, he's a young man, and he's trying to, the pastor is making demands on what how big it should, he's saying you should make it larger, you should make this a bigger, here's some things that you can do. And the teens are demanding, well, make it more fun, you know, make it exciting, because, you know, we don't like those boring verses and stuff. And so, and then you have your parents is saying, what are my kids learning about the Bible? You know, why aren't you doing more about the Bible? And then you have the church expectations is, what's going on with ministry? Why are we spending so much money? So that's at least four what we call stakeholders, right? You're familiar with the term stakeholders. Four groups that you're trying to balance, or what we call the term too many chiefs, if you try to balance all that. So in the story, Kevin ends up, he does talk to the pastor about it, but he ends up leaving the ministry, even though it's very, very successful. But the stress of it, trying to please everybody, just broke him. What was his motivation there? It was fear. I don't want anybody to be angry at me. I don't want anybody to be, I want to be liked, right? We don't want people to be angry at us. We start questioning if we did something wrong. What's wrong with me, Lord? I made, you know, Susie Christian angry. What did I do wrong? What is wrong with me? Am I a good Christian? And even it's supported by others saying, whoa, you need to do something different if you're going to make it in this ministry. So to prevent being rejected, we try to balance too many people and wear too many hats, and I've been in that position myself. We don't want people to leave or be angry at us or whatever. There's a verse that talks about that. Shockingly, the fear of man, which is what it is. It's a fear of man brings a snare, but he who trusts in the Lord will be exalted. So we, a real story, we had a group in our church that wanted the elders, being I was one of them, to teach a doctrine about sanctification that they had discovered. This was some years ago. And one of the people of this group is a very close friend of mine. And all of them were close friends. And so this group We met with them and listened and we discussed it, trying to understand it, because maybe it was, you know, something that we were missing here. And so, but after it was clear to me and the elders in general that this is not what we felt the Lord was leading us to do or what the truth was. And so after much study, and there was a lot of pressure. Well, we'll leave if you don't do this. Okay. So what do? I thought about it and prayed about it. I says, I made a promise to God and to the people and the church that I would stand by what I felt was really true, irrelevant of what happened. And it was not very pleasant. I was afraid. Again, I was afraid that there'd be hurt feelings, that we wouldn't see each other again, that they would be angry, and they would be disgusted or hurt by me. And was I making the right choice? Isn't that always the question? Am I making the right choice? Is this the right thing to do? In the end, because it feels like it's not right, because it hurts so much. And in the end, we had to choose what was right, and it wasn't pleasant. It wasn't pleasant. It didn't please them, and they did leave. And it was not the only time it happened. There were other times like that, but that was one among the worst. And it may not be the last. Well, what I've learned from that is that if I had given in, imagining if I had given in and said, well, then there would be more demands. There would be more of that. Well, now that you've changed in this area, and we want you to change in this area, we want you to become something else, something that, and that would just be one compromise after another, trying to salve gaping wound that was there. And why would I compromise? Why? Because I'd done it before. One time I let someone lead an area that they were not ready for. And there was a lot of pressure, and I let them lead in it, and I thought, this is going to be a disaster. I'm really worried that it's going to be a disaster, and it was a disaster. And I felt I was talked into it, even knowing it was wrong. And I paid for that. And everyone suffered from that. It would have been easier if I just said, no, we're not going to do that. That person might be hurt, but they'll be much better off in the end. But why did I make that decision? Because I was afraid. I was afraid of man. I was afraid what they would do, what they would think, what they would do. What would happen afterwards? It's just easier. Oh, let's all agree, and just do what everyone wants, right? That's the appearance of serving, though. It's like I'm being a good Christian. I'm being a good person. I'm doing the right thing. Everybody's happy. In this area, I'm feeling like I'm keeping the peace, but I'm really all I'm doing is keeping alive a cold war. So in decision-making, what I've learned works best is hear everybody. Make sure I understand, or everybody understands, what's going on. Make it clear. Be respectful. Hear them out. Hear everybody out so that everyone feels listened to. But then, because of my responsibility, because of my authority, our authority as elders, then we make the decision. And good or bad, we have to make a decision. That's what really keeps unity, I found, is that everyone, you kind of like, you know, you ever watch the Next Generation, you know, like Captain Picard, right? Everybody sits at the table, and they all scream and yell and everything, and at the end he says, we're doing this. And he said, okay. Right? And in the same way, that really does work. I found that works at work or at church, at many different kinds of groups. It works very, very well at keeping unity. And real unity. The other thing is feigned unity. It's just like, well, we'll just do what everybody wants and then we'll be okay. But ultimately that leads to destruction because we listen to men, listen to what maybe few or many said, and it causes problems. So it's really a chronic problem in churches, families, companies, communities, this kind of thing, this fear. And I think it also leads to burnout. I was listening to Caleb, I think yesterday it was on, and they were saying this is a major cause of pastor burnout, is just they're trying to please everybody, and they're working hard trying to balance everybody's issues. And I think it's a serious, serious problem. A few years ago, my dad's church, they had a pastor, Petro, and his name is Peter, and he burned out so bad that he ended up taking his own life because of this issue. And it was that bad. And that was a fairly large church. It shocked everybody, but he kept everybody pleased right up until the end. But he couldn't. The pressure kept on him. Maybe you think the same thing, to keep peace in the family or at work or at school. You know, and I want to make it clear, we're not talking about, being, it's different than being like a jerk or something, you know, just being popular. Or that's not the idea. It's like, well, I'm not going to please you today, you know, and I'm not pleasing you. In fact, I'm not pleasing anybody. You know, that's not what I'm talking about here. It's exchanging the truth for apparent peace. It's when we give in or compromise something that we believe is the truth, really believe in their heart the truth before the Lord. You know, do you see a friend in sin but afraid to reprove them because they won't like you anymore? Well, that's a snare. Are we compromising our beliefs because we're afraid that our family will disown us? Well, many people in the world face that every day. In fact, most people in the world. That's a snare. You feel trapped. Why do you feel trapped? Because you are trapped. You hold the key to getting out of jail. And that, you have to take the key and open it. Open the door. And again, I'm not talking about opinions or the idea of shooting from the hip or anything like that. Or, I'll try to please, you ever hear this one? I try to please one person a day, and today is not your day. And tomorrow's not looking very good. That's not what I'm trying to talk about, that kind of attitude. I'm talking about, again, exchanging the truth for a lie, the snare of fear, in order to keep the peace. And it's a struggle, and we all struggle with it. We all do. So it's the first area is we might serve because we're afraid. We might serve others afraid. That's the answer to that question. So the other one is popularity. Again, I'm bringing up this verse again because is it possible to serve too much in the other direction? Again, it depends on your motives. Where's your treasure, right? Some said that we might be serving to obtain praise. And someone in our group said that is like, I might serve in order to obtain just like, oh, you're the best server ever, or you're the best person at cookies or at the music team or preaching or whatever it might be. Are we sacrificing ourselves for Christ to gain something else? Are we buying popularity with our spirituality? And so this is an interesting verse. It has, this is the New American Standard. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, this is Christ talking, for their fathers used to treat the false prophets in the same way. The Message says it in a slightly elongated way. There's trouble ahead when you live only for the approval of others, saying what flatters them, doing what indulges them. Popularity contests are not truth contests. Look how many scoundrel preachers were approved by your ancestors. This is the part I like. Your task is to be true, not popular. So this is what Jesus harped on with the Pharisees. He said they traded truth for a lie, popularity over what was right, what the Lord had commanded. He continually harped on this: you put burdens on widows over this apparent law that just makes you look better, right? They place themselves in front of God. It says, "You, in order to get to God, you got to come through us." And by the way, any praise that's due to God should probably come to us as well, since we're doing all this work, right? And that's the praise that only He is due. That's what angered Jesus most of all. Here's another verse on that: "Is for they love the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God." And anyone can fall into the trap. Any ministry can be turned into a stage. I know I'm on a stage, right? But it is a trap. Up here is a trap, the same trap that Satan fell into. He wanted the praise that was God's. Many a preacher or pastor or large organizations have fallen, I think, because of this area. The issue is about needing people to get our value. I'll say that again. The issue is needing people to get our value from people. The first area was fear of people. The second is getting our value from them rather than from God. Second, again, is needing people to get our value from them, like fame or fortune, right? I need to be noticed. If you're saying, I need to be noticed, that's a trap. I need to do well to get praise so I can feel good about myself. It is serving a different master than serving God. And that's what Jesus warned about in his two masters question. So no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, for he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. This is referring to wealth again, but I believe it can refer to just about anything, idols, whatever you want, people, pleasing people. Excuse me. We have all been in situations where we have responsibilities that are in conflict, like family and work, or family and school, or sports and school, or family, sports, school, and church, and 10 other things, right, which we're dealing with today. So we ultimately feel like we're a force to choose, and we don't want to because we want everything. So what do we do? In the chapter, in this verse, appears there's also the solution. And this kind of caught me off guard as I was reading. And it's like, yeah, I usually look at this verse and say, yep, you can't serve two masters, you know, don't serve two masters, blah, blah, blah. You'll hate the one and love the other. And that's with two. But what was interesting about this, there's a little bit more, is preceding this verse and after it are not only, there's other warnings that come up to this about the world in general. And then there's this solution. Oh, there's a solution. And it actually, in the New American Standard, the title is called The Cure for Anxiety. Ooh, anxiety. That would be a cure for that. You have a cure for that, and it doesn't involve medication. That's great. Let's look at that. So the first section is in Matthew 6, 19 through 21. So we're working up to it. And this is the one that says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. Oh, yeah. Where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart is also. That's very famous. And so what I get that is that he's saying, forget the world. Your treasure might be, you want the cure for anxiety? Forget about the world. You want a cure for all your problems? Forget about the world. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And your heart is tied like an anchor to it. Next item. Then he continues. The eye is the lamp of the body. So then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. And if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great the darkness. Forget the world. Right? Because it's darkening you. It's blinding you. It's your heart is pointed, if your heart's pointed towards something else, like people, trying to please people, because of fear or popularity, you are going to act. It will come out. That will be part of your DNA. It will be in your speech. It will be in what you look at, how you look at things. It will be your worldview. And your worldview is, if the world is at the center of your worldview, it will taint everything inside, and it will affect your relationships. Then he talks about the two masters, right? No one can serve two masters. So he says, forget the world. It's a bad master. Bad master. It treats you poorly. it tells you that it's going to give you all these wonderful things, and then, like a bad infomercial, does a bait and switch. It's a bad master. Finally, I like this part. For this reason, verse 25, for this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life, so as what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body, as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? So, by itself, it looks like, well, this really isn't a cure for me. But it's all, what I'm trying to say is everything in combination up to that. It's like, it's not just, don't worry about your life with all the stuff that comes with it. So if you say, all right, I'm not going to worry about my life, but I still got a ball and chain on my foot. So I'm not going to worry about that ball and chain, right? Well, how can you not do that? Because you're still tied to it. How could you, it's like saying, you've got a bad headache, stop thinking about the headache. Right? Well, it's there. It's hard to forget about the world. It's hard to forget about it. But if your worldview, because if your worldview is that, then that will prevent the cure from coming. So if we say, don't worry about your life, it's saying, first of all, you got to get rid of this dependence on it. Where your treasure is, because life messes you up and it's a bad master, your cure is forget about it. Release your self-imposed expectations. It's really you. Your expectations and the responsibilities you placed on yourself because of fear or desiring to be valued because of people. So when you're trying to please people because of fear or a need of value because of peer pressure, what it might be, it's coming from you. That's what this is trying to say. This whole section is trying to say. Life is more than those things. It's much, much more. And rather than just saying forget, it's saying choose something different. Lean on the one who provides us value and purpose independent of our performance. Independent of our performance. Turn to God only, the one true master. So what is that, to turn to God as our one true master and Lord? It's really a recognition of who we really are. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives me. You know, we were singing the songs, I want to burn for you, Lord Jesus. I want to I'm running to your heart. I'm running to your heart, what you desire. I am the servant. You are the master. Do we really believe that? And so, but Christ who lives in me and the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loves me and gave himself up for me. So let Christ be in the lead. Let him live within you. Put aside your wants and desires and look to him. If he is the master, then all you have to worry about is pleasing God. Well, that's a lot less stress. A lot less stress, because he's already pleased with you. He already says you have value. He already says that. For I am now seeking the favor. Am I seeking the favor of men or of God? Am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. There is one master. You can't serve two, right? So if you try, you cannot be his servant. You cannot be his disciples. Disciple. He says that. I would not, if I was doing that, I couldn't be a bondservant. I couldn't be his disciple. Both conditions cannot coexist. You may think you're separating them, but they're just messing you up. And that's what I think. Why do I have anxiety? Why do I have these problems with people? Why am I all stressed out all the time? Well, you have two masters that you're trying to serve. You're trying to balance. You have one master that is better. It allows you to be free what you really want to do and to serve him alone. Another verse that supports that is, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please men, but to please God who tests our hearts. We are able to be free to share the gospel, that which with that which we have been entrusted. And we're not afraid of the other masters. It's like, I don't have to be worried about that. I don't have to worry about what people think about me when I tell them Jesus loves you. I don't have to worry about, I'm free. I'm unbound by that. I don't work for that bad master anymore. We have been approved and trusted. We have a cause and are valued. Being a servant of one master is freedom and is freeing. Another verse here. So in Acts 4:19-20, but Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. We cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. Now look at how this is the attitude I want to talk about, is love and respect without being ensnared by people, what people think. So see how Peter and John just put aside the question of pleasing, who to please. You know, you can decide what is right in your own eyes. That's what he said. He says, you can decide what is right in your own eyes. You obey your master. We have to obey ours. So that's not disrespectful. It's not say, you're wrong and you're big, stupid losers. That's not what he's saying. He gave him respect. He says, most people will respect the idea is that we have to obey what we believe in, what we stand for. Peter and John did not disrespect them in saying this, which is what I appreciate. Notice again that I'm not talking about treating people with disrespect or dishonor or to not care about them. Pleasing people is never about them. It's about us. So let's go back to our original question that was asked in teen group. There's our verse again. Is it possible to serve too much? And the answer is, this is my opinion. If you have the wrong motive, then you're just killing yourself. But under his hand, no, it is not possible. If that were true, then Mother Teresa totally screwed up. Would we say, oh man, who in their right mind would go up to her and say, you know, you got a real problem. You're just doing way too much. I mean, you know, there's some psychologists you should probably talk to about your problem. We would never say that. If that were true, the disciples giving up their lives was too much, and they were just whacked out. They served too much because they gave their lives. If it were true, he would not command us to take up our cross daily and give up our lives. That's the standard, is everything. If it were true, then Jesus on the cross was a bad example of love, if that's really true, if it's possible. So my answer is, yes, it's possible if you have the wrong motive. It is not possible if you're serving one master. Service to him is the standard. It takes everything. That is the minimum requirement of discipleship. But it gives what we really need. You know, I gave you some questions, and the reason we haven't referred to them is they're really for the end. I gave you some questions to think about, but I want to close in a prayer. And it's for me, and it's for you. And I'm just going to pray it. And it's on your sheet at the bottom. And it's for you to have. And there's some questions there you can ask yourself. If you agree with this prayer or want to change, or if you just don't know or you don't want to, that's fine. That's up to you. You know, I'm showing respect. It's up to you. So I can't please everybody with this prayer. But if you wish, you can just pray with this. And so I'm going to close in prayer, and then the music team can come up, and we'll do this. So, Lord Jesus, I confess that I've been more concerned about what others think about me and my ministry than what you think. I have been living in fear, and I have been a slave to others' opinions. Help me by your grace to hear your voice above the din of so many other voices, and grant me the courage to obey you and the willingness to be unpopular if that's what's necessary by your grace. We pray in your name. Amen.